I'll ask Mr. Chris Furness to come and speak to us on the subject then of the time of your life.
Thank you. And good morning, everyone. It's a lovely morning. Oh, good, are you awake? That's good. It's nice to see you, nice of you to come out on this lovely, crisp morning. Crisp is a euphemism for a bit nippy. But it was lovely driving up today, very little traffic and lovely sunshine. So it's good of you to come this morning. And we're going to be thinking about time, the time of your life. You know, it's almost in our society today, you know, time's something that we live in such a fast-paced society, rushing about all over the place, and there never seems to be time enough for everything. Well, I don't know about you, I certainly find that. Certainly never enough time to do the thing my wife wanted me to do. So she seemed to manage to get all sorts of things done in zero time. Zero time. You know, the word time is such an important part of our life that there are so many sort of sayings that use the word time, like zero time, real time, quality time, me time, downtime. Up, you may be able to think of some others. Well, apart from the time of your life, anyone think of any other sayings with the word time in? That sorted you out, didn't it?
How about half-time?
Half-time, not quite. Yeah, half-time, part-time, full-time. I know what he does in his spare time. Yeah, it's almost as though we're obsessed with time. And the writer of the Ecclesiastes, in some ways, I'm not going to say he was obsessed with time, because he certainly wasn't, but it's certainly something he it preyed upon his mind, and he found time to consider it. For example, in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, he actually talks about time. The first few verses are all about time. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, time to be born, time to die, time to plant, time to pluck up that which you've planted, time to kill, time to heal, to break down, time to break down, time to build up, time to weep, time to laugh, time to mourn, time to that, and so on. And he goes through and says, you know, there's time for every purpose under heaven. And one of the problems that the preacher, he calls himself, the writer of Ecclesiastes, had, was that he felt he'd wasted a lot of his time. And that's really what I want us to think about today, because, you know, I mean, it's a saying, isn't it? I'm having the time of my life, and it's got certain meanings. You know, I have the best time ever until the next one. But actually, the time of your life is a very real concern, because our life is measured according to units of time, and though we young ones don't like to think about it, yeah, that made you look up. Yeah. You young ones don't like to think about it. Time actually is limited. I know I can remember the time when I thought my life would go on. I knew it wouldn't, you know, in my head. I knew, of course, my time was limited, but it all stretched ahead. And as time has gone on, it now all seems to stretch behind me. It's like surfing on time, and more of it behind me now than it was in front of me. And our time is limited. So what I want us to think about is what we're doing with the time of our life. How do you spend your time? It's interesting we use the word spending your time, almost as though it's like a commodity, like money, like something you can give out, as though it's, you know, you went shopping yesterday. Some people like to spend time shopping. I'm not one of them. But went shopping yesterday because we moved to a new house recently, and went shopping for furniture. Lovely. And there are worse things, I suppose. and spent quite a lot of money. And one of the things we had to consider, my wife and I, was whether we had enough money to cover that which we were spending, because actually, though people do, because we're grossly overspent in our country, the amount of credit that people owe is enormous. I don't like that, so I tend to consider, I think I must have Scottish ancestry, I tend to consider whether I've got enough money to cover it. Can I afford to spend that amount of money? My wife said yes, so guess what? Yes, we did, that's fine, we both agreed, we could afford it. I just don't eat for the next few weeks. So I'm hoping today I'm going to eat well. It's interesting that most of us, we think about budgeting with our money, our finances, if we're sensible. Right? Something we learn if we're not. But it's almost as though we don't think about that in terms of our lives. Spending our time. Do we spend it wisely? So how do you spend your time? Well, is it like that, or like that, or like that, or like that, or like that? You know, is it having fun? Nothing, don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with having fun. But, you know, the leisure industry is one of the few industries that's continued to grow over the years during the recession. I mean, it has had its downturn, but compared to other things, the leisure industry has still been pretty resilient. You know, so leisure, there's so much time spent on trying to persuade us to spend our money and our time on leisure pursuits. You know, I was almost going to say the word leisure didn't exist 100 years ago. Of course it did, but people didn't use it much. People didn't have much leisure time. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but actually, if we're spending all our time doing that, it's a bit unbalanced. No, it's a lot unbalanced. It's not just leisure. I mean, some people may spend all their time or the vast majority of the time doing other, like work. For some people, work takes up all their time. And don't get me wrong, I'm not totally against work. You know, in its place, it's okay. Work, we all need to work. Man was made to work. You know, God created man and gave him work to do. And some people spend all the time working. Some people seem to spend all the time looking for leisure. Where's the balance? And what's missing? You see, time is ticking. We only have a certain amount of it to spend. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now that's, it's actually, strictly speaking, it's not a Bible quotation. Technically, it's a conflation of two Bible passages, but it's more or less what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. In the early part of the chapter, we've been talking about time again. I'm not going to go there. Having talked about various things that he'd done and that people do, he comments at the end of verse 14, this also is vanity, it's empty, it's useless, it's a puff of smoke. Then I commended mirth, because a man has no better thing under the sun than to eat and drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labour all the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. Then, all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. There's a limit, there's a limited number of days. You don't know what it is, I don't know what it is, but we've got a limited number of days. And in the context of what he says, well, it appears that you might as well just enjoy yourself, because tomorrow you're going to die. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Okay? And people use that. Might as well have a good time now, because we don't know when we're going to die. And it is a Bible quotation. Take it out of context, because I didn't look at the early part of the chapter, but it is about the context. Well, I want to go to Luke chapter 12. Because Jesus talked about this. A man with this, in a sense, this attitude of mind. Almost as he took the preacher, the writer of the Ecclesiastes at his word. It's a little parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. The context is verse 15. He said to them, "Be careful, beware of covetousness, of greed. For a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses." Alright? So that's the warning. That's the people to whom Jesus is speaking this parable. He said, look, be careful. It's not what you've got in life. Don't fill your life with things. That's not important. Listen to what he said. And the example he gives is this little parable. Verse 16. He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." And he thought within himself, saying, "What am I going to do? I've got a real problem. I haven't got enough place to store all my things, all my fruits, all my goods, all my harvest." Oh. Now, most farmers would love to have that sort of situation. It had been a bumper crop, and basically his barns weren't big enough. And so his answer was, verse 17, quite a sensible answer, really. He thought within himself, "What shall I do? I have no room to put my fruits. This is what I'm going to do," verse 18. "I'll pull down my barns, I'll build bigger, and I'll put all my fruits and all my goods there, and that'll be it. I'll be set up for life." And he was absolutely right. It's fair play. He was spot on. He was set up for life. Unfortunately, it's not what he thought. Verse 19, "I'll say to myself, you've got all you need for the rest of your life. For many years, take your ease, eat, drink and be merry." There it is. He took the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes and said, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to eat. I'm going to have the time of my life." And he did. He had the time of his life. But verse 20, God said to him, "You're a fool. You're going to die tonight." And then all those things, who's it going to be? What's going to happen to them? You see, he spent his time getting all these goods, all this wealth, and he said, "That's it. I can now relax and have the time of my life." And he had the time of his life for a few hours. And then he was dead. And it was a waste of time. There's another one. Wasting our time. "I've got all I want. I can relax and take it easy for the rest of my life." But in verse 20, "You're a fool. You're going to die tonight. And everything you've done, everything you've got, is for nothing." Which is really the words of the preacher. It's empty. It's vanity. Vanity of vanities. All these vanities, says the preacher. And that's what happens if we waste our time. Ultimately gets us nowhere. "I've got plenty of time." There's another one, isn't it? "I've got plenty of time." Well, time's running out for all of us. And I don't know how much time I've got, or you've got, or any of us got. This is something Paul said. Now, this was Paul when he was in Athens, and I've got to read part of what he says. It's there on the screen, part of it. Acts chapter 17. I've got to pick it up in verse 60, a little earlier than what's on the screen. Paul was spending a bit of time, there it is again, in Athens, waiting. Waiting time, I suppose you'd call it. While Paul waited for them, for some of his companions at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. They were a very religious community. He called it superstition. You decide for yourselves. Therefore, he disputed verse 17 in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons daily. And then verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, well, he seemed to be setting forth a different God, because he was speaking of Jesus and the resurrection. And so they said, we'd like to hear what you say. Come and talk to us. They had time to spare. There's another one. They had time to spare. So they said, come on, we want to hear what you've got to say. It's interesting, we've never heard it before. Because they were interested in what he had to say. We're talking a little bit about these people in verse 21. For the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's how they spent their time. Studying, learning new things. I was a teacher for many years. Nothing wrong with studying. I used to tell my students to study far more than most of them wanted to. But the trouble is, they spent all the time doing it. That's how they spent their time. But they actually did nothing about it. It was just academic. It was all in their head. It didn't affect their lives at all. And so this is what Paul says. I'm going to pick it up in verse 27. He says that people should seek the Lord so that he might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. For in him, that is God, we live and move and have our being. And even your own poets have said this, he said. We're also his offspring. So he quotes our own poets. For as much, then, verse 29, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead like a gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Verse 30, the times of this ignorance God has winked at. He's turned a blind eye to it, the times of this ignorance. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a time, a set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. So Paul says to these people who spend all the time listening and not doing anything about it, he says, yeah, if you keep on doing this, you're going to run out of time. Oh, there's another one, running out of time. Because actually, no matter the length of your own life, time is limited. The time of this world, if you like, because it is now. Because God has appointed a day. God has set a time in which he's going to do something about the world. And he says, you need to be ready. You need to spend your time making sure you're ready for that time. Because if you don't, you're going to be just a bigger fool of the man who spent all his time gathering goods and putting in barns and never having time to see the benefits of them. Now, Haggai the prophet. I'm not going to turn to this because we don't have a lot of time. Now, Haggai the prophet came at a time when the nation of Israel had been punished because of their waywardness, because of the disobedience, because of their rebellion. They spent time abroad, not on holiday. They spent time in exile because God sent them into exile. But under Jeremiah the prophet, he said that time in exile will be limited. You're going to come back to your land after 70 years. Okay, and after 70 years, they came back into the land. And one of the first things they did was to lay the foundation of the temple, which had been destroyed 70 or so years before. And that was fine. So, you know, you read the book of Ezra, and it talks about the fact that they laid the foundation of the temple, and some people wept when they compared it to the old temple and so on, but nevertheless, they decided they were going to build the temple. And then things stopped. Now, there were good reasons why things stopped, because they encountered problems. They encountered opposition, all kinds of difficulties, because life is full of difficulties. And basically, time caught up with them. That's another expression. And they left off the building of the temple because of the opposition, because of the problem, because people said it wasn't safe, because of what the king had said, all kinds of reasons. Perfectly all reasonable arguments, but the result was nothing happened to the temple. And that's where Haggai came in, because he came along and said, what are you playing at? I'm paraphrasing. Haggai 1, he said, what are you playing at? No. Here you are. God's house is desolate. You laid the foundation up to 20 years ago by this time. You left it there, and now you're not doing anything about it. Why not? It's time for you to live in your comfortable houses while the house of God lies in ruin. And what they were saying is, it's not the right time. It's not the right time to build the house of God. And Haggai said, what do you mean it's not the right time? Why? You've got time. You built your own houses, but you left the house of God. And he goes on to say that if you don't find time for your God, then it's never going to work out. Because he said it's like putting money into a hole. I always say it that way around. I always tell myself I'm not going to say it wrong this time, and I always do. It's like putting money into a bag with holes in. Not a hole with bags in. Doesn't work that way. It's like putting money into a bag with holes in. And he said, that's what it's like for you. You're putting your money into a bag with holes in. And no wonder your crops aren't working, your lives aren't working, you're in conflict, you've got problems, you've left God out of your lives, and it doesn't work. What Haggai said was, in verse 6, you eat, you never have enough, you drink, you never have your fill. And that's what it's like. That's what the Bible says, that's what Jesus was saying, that's what Paul was saying, is, you know, if you don't find time for God in your life, it doesn't matter what you fill your life with, whether it's leisure, whether it's work, whether it's goods, whether it's building a house, whatever it is, it won't work. There'll always be that God-shaped hole in your lives. And ultimately, it will fail. Because you want more and more and more. When do you have enough? When do you have enough money? Because the thing is, as you get more money, you always want more. When do you have enough leisure time? Because actually, no matter how much you have, you always want more. It's human nature. And that's what Haggai says to those people. And they were God's people. He said, you've left God out, and it won't work. Your lives are empty. I suppose a bit like the Athenians, a bit like those people in the days of Haggai. It's not the right time now. I've got other things. There are other things to do. I haven't got the time just now. I'm a bit stuck for time. I'm a bit pressed for time. There are lots of them, aren't there? Okay, I will do something about it. I don't have the time now. I mean, when I've left school, then I'll do it. Or when I finish my exams, then I'll find time. I've got so much study to do. And of course, as an ex-teacher, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you shouldn't study. When I finish my exams, or when I've got a better job, or sometimes when I've got a job, or when I'm married, because I've plenty of time then. Or when I've settled down, or we settle down. When do you settle down? I'm not actually sure what that means, but we use it. Are you settled? I don't know. When I know a bit more. You know, they're all perfectly good reasons, all perfectly good excuses in themselves, but actually, you can always find a reason for not doing it. It's called procrastination. Oh, there's another one. It's a thief of time. When. If. Alright, if you keep putting things off, it ain't gonna happen. And we don't know if we've got enough time to keep putting things off. Back in the Gospel of Luke, this time chapter 9, and some more words of Jesus. Responding to people, he said, I'm going to follow you. When? Alright? Not just now, but I do intend to, honestly, I'm going to. Luke 9, verse 57. It came to pass as Jesus and his disciples went on the way, and incidentally, the way they were on the way to Jerusalem, where Jesus was going to be crucified. That's where they were going. That was the way they were going. Because earlier in the chapter, verse 51, we're told that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem because he knew he was going to be crucified at that time. That's where he was going. So that's how he was spending his time, saving people, saving the world. And as they went in the way, a certain man came and said to him, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We're not told what happened to that man. I wonder if he was put off. I hope not. Verse 59, he said to another one, follow me, he said, I will. I'm just going to bury my father first. Now, he did not mean that his father was at the undertaker's waiting to be buried. That's not what he meant. He said, when my father's dead, that's what he meant. So when? I can't follow you yet, because Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, go you and preach the kingdom of God. You set your priority. Nothing wrong with looking after your parents, it's a scriptural injunction, but it's your priority. You don't spend all your time looking after your father, and that doesn't preclude you from following Jesus. Why can't you follow Jesus before you? That's not what he meant, is it? He was actually with an excuse. On the face of it, it seemed reasonable. I will when? Verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first I want to go and say farewell. And Jesus knew when people were making excuses. Verse 62, Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You've got to make a decision sometime. You can't keep making excuses. That's what this was all about. It's not about perfectly reasonable thing. Yes, of course, you need to bury your father if your father's dead. Yes, of course, you might want to say goodbye to people if you're going on a journey. That's not what this is all about. This is about people making excuses. I will follow you, but first I have to... We're talking about life and death here. We're not talking about going on holidays. We're talking about life and death. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's appointed. And where will we stand at that time? How much time do you have to make up your mind? I don't know. Maybe not as much as you think. The wise man said, we're back in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now, he was a wise man. Now, he calls himself, and I'm actually going to go, before looking at chapter 9, I'm actually going to pop into chapter 2. Chapter 1 verse 1 says that these are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, all these vanities. Chapter 2 says, of this man, says to himself, I said in my heart, I'm going to prove my life. I've got to test what's happening. I'm going to test my life. I'm going to find out what works. I'm going to find out, if you like, the meaning of life. What he was doing. Alright? And all these are ways he tested it. Alright? I'm going to test it with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasures, and it's empty, he said. I had a good time, it was a waste of time. I said, of laughter, he's mad, and of mirth, what's the point of him? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. He goes on to verse 4, I made great works, I built houses, I planted vineyards. Verse 5, I made gardens and orchards, I planted trees of all kinds of fruits. Verse 6, I made pools of water. Verse 7, I had servants and maid servants, some born in my house, I had great possession. Above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Verse 8, I had silver, I had gold, I had the treasures of kings. He goes on to say he was a musician. Verse 9, I was great and increased more than it. I had anything you could want. Whatever, verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. And verse 11, I looked and all the works that my hands had wrought, all the labour I'd laboured to do, everything I'd done, all I'd achieved. At the end of verse 11, it was vanity, vexation of spirit, a complete and utter waste of time. He knew what he was talking about, this bloke. He spent a lot of his time in doing things. He was educated, he had leisure time, he had wealth, he had possessions, he had power. In the world's terms, he had everything you could ask for. And his conclusion, having looked at it all, having tested it all, waste of time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verses 9 to 11. Live happily with wife whom you love all the days of the life of your emptiness, which God is giving you under the sun all the days of your emptiness. For that's your portion in this life, and your labour which you take under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave, and that's where you're going. And I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, or yet bread to the wise, or riches to men of understanding, or favour to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. Time and chance, biblical quotation. You know, we're all stuck with what happens in time and chance. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. And it's a waste of time. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you're wise or a fool, whether you're powerful or have no power at all, whether you have everything or nothing. We're all bound by the same thing, time and chance, the world around us. And we've no control of it. We think we have, but we haven't. Right? And that was his conclusion. At this time, not his final conclusion. That was the conclusion of the life he lived. For time and chance happen to all, and no man knows when things are going to happen to him, whether it's illness, whether it's death, whether it's poverty, whether it's greatness. Ultimately, we're not in control of our destiny. That's what he's saying. He thought he was. But it doesn't have to be like that. And that's really the ultimate point of the preacher. It doesn't have to be empty. It doesn't have to be uncertain like that. In Romans chapter 8, I think one of the most wonderful verses in Scripture, the Apostle Paul says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God works for those who are called according to his purpose. So, whilst time and chance happens to everyone, what Paul is saying is actually, no. Because for some people, God is in control. And actually, for those people, it works out for good. Because it's not just blind chance. There's something more. In Ephesians, he says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time you've been given. What he says, make the most of the time you've been given. See, what the preacher is saying is, without God, and Jesus says the same thing, and Paul says the same thing, that no matter what you've got, no matter how clever you are, no matter how in control you seem to be, without God, our life is ultimately meaningless. It goes nowhere. It's a dead end. Literally a dead end. But with God, our life has meaning, is full and has direction. It is not a dead end. It's going somewhere. which brings us to that poem we had read at the beginning. And it is a poem. It's a poem about old age, which becomes more and more meaningful as time goes on, because these are not the highlights. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. It's talking about getting old. And what the clever person, the preacher, the wise man is saying, look, I've wasted so much of my time, don't make the same mistake as I, the so-called wise man, did. Don't leave it too late. He talks about, and the poem's all about old age. The keepers of the house, that's the hand, when they start trembling. Mind fine. He talks about the strong men begin to bow down, that's the legs. Right? It talks about the grinders, the teeth. It's about those who look out of the eyes, I can still see you. It's about the doors, the ears. The sound of grinding is low because people become hard of hearing. My wife says I've been hard of hearing for years. She also says it's selective, but not always. Rise up with the voice of birds. The old man rising up because he can't sleep in the morning. Things disturb them. My mother-in-law, who lives with us, was saying the same thing the other day, that she gets disturbed very easily. The doors of the music are brought low. Again, the hard of hearing. Afraid of that which is high. Quite low steps, I'm fine at the moment. I can still jump over walls or fences. My wife will tell you about the time I jumped over a fence when I was 8, 9, 20 years old and fell flat on my face. Why is it they remember these things? I wouldn't even attempt it now. I still can, but I wouldn't. Fear of falling. Right? The almond tree, the white blossom, the first of the trees that start blossom, the white hair. When a grasshopper is a burden, too weak to carry a burden. It's a poem about old age, that's what it is. When the desire shall fail, the failure of the appetite, the failure of passion. What he's saying is, it's got to happen to all of us. One way or the other. He says, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. What a waste of time. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. But that is not his final conclusion. His final conclusion is in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is his final conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God should bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, because God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has appointed. And the writer to the Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, well, think about how you're spending your time before you go to your long home, because eternity is a long time. And how we spend eternity depends on how we spend our time now. Whether we spend all our time for ourselves in one way or another, or whether we give time to God, in which case we have eternity of time. Because that's a promise. In Ecclesiastes says, Ecclesiastes 12, meaningless, everything is meaningless. But Romans 6 says, what benefit did you reap at that time? These things result in death. That's where we're going. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's ultimately what the time of our life can be. Not just now, but looking forward to an eternity of time. God's word, the Bible, gives us a real faith, a living faith. A real purpose in life, something to live for, a hope for the future. Thank you for your time. Use it well. The rest of it, however long that may be.
hopefully we are all thinking to ourselves, we've had a profitable time here this morning listening to Chris speak on this subject. So we thank Chris for his thoughts. We're going to close now with a prayer, with thanks for refreshments. And if we can meet back here at 11:15 for a start at 11:20 for the breaking of bread. So if you please stand, I'll conclude in prayer. Almighty God, we are indeed thankful for this time when we have been able to spend this time around thy word. We thank thee for the blessings we receive from thee, our health and strength, and we pray, Lord, that for those who may need to do so, they will think about those things which have been said this morning. We are also thankful that each day of our lives we are granted those things which are needful for us. So we thank thee for this food that has been provided for us, and we pray that in this short time together we will enjoy one another's company before we come back to remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this in our prayer, accept of our thanks. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.
Everyone says you might as well become the worst scam that ever lived. You know, sort of.
Yeah.
There we are. In fact, etymologically, you can't be good without God.
Yes, yeah. So remember when
Professor Dawkins had that.
Dickie.
Had that thing put on the side of the bush. You know, there is no God. He was told to change it. You can only say there is probably no God, sort of thing.
Yeah.
And the sum conclusion of all was, this is the only life you've got. Make the most of it.
Yeah.
Which is fine when you're a professor living in, say, a £145,000 or £200,000 house with a car. But for most people in the world, you're going to tell the people in Africa, and there are always other places you can mention, I should have got, make the most of it. Well, it's just,
yeah. You know. Most of us can't make the most of it.
Yeah. For most people, yeah, the life is just a struggle.
A burden. Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is why they're the ones who respond.
More so nowadays, yeah. Right, you want to get yourself a drink and some food?